Like this morning, we're going back to the same place in the Bible that we were last week. Same story. Elisha, the Tishbite of Gilead, told King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings that ruled in Israel, that there was going to be no rain or no dew for the 3 years, and it wouldn't come until Elijah said it was come, according to his word. And as we talked about last week, after making this prophecy to the king, God came to the prophet and said, I want you to turn eastward. I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I want you to drink from the brook, and I'll have the ravens bring you flesh in the morning and flesh in the evening. And last week, I preached a sermon entitled By the Brook, and how God knows exactly where we are, and how he will meet our needs, even if it takes a miracle, and that we don't need to worry about the circumstances, like the brook drying up in Elijah's case, because God knows what's going to happen, and he already has a plan in mind, already has a plan in place when circumstances come in to our life. And so, same story tonight, but same Elijah, but a different lesson, a different sermon. I preach a sermon tonight entitled, Hide Thyself. In verse number three is our text verse tonight, where the Bible says, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God was going to use Elijah to do some great things. He was going to use Elijah to raise the dead, the widow lady that he was going to stay with after the brook dried up. Her son died. And God used this prophet to raise that young man and give his life back to him. He was going to go up on Mount Carmel and he was going to face the prophets of Baal. And he was going to call down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that he placed on the altar, proving to the people that God was God, proving to the people that Baal was not God. He was going to anoint kings. He would anoint the kings that would take over in both kingdoms. He would be taken to heaven in a whirlwind. He and Elisha were together in the plains of Jordan, and they were separated by a fiery chariot with fiery horses and then carried to heaven, one of two men in the Bible that went to heaven without dying, carried in a whirlwind. He would stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses when Jesus and the three apostles that we're going to talk about on Wednesday night, Peter, James, and John, would come and Christ would be transfigured before them. He would turn a bright, shining, pure white. And these three apostles got to see a little bit of how Christ is going to exist in heaven. And as he was changed before him, and they stood there and heard the voice of God that said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we read what he's going to do in the book of Revelation for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. He'll stand with Moses and rebuke the Antichrist. And so God was going to use him to do some great and mighty things. But before all that, before any of those things would happen, God said to Elijah, I want you to go hide yourself. I want you to go be by yourself. I want you to go be alone. I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to use you to do some mighty things, but before you get started, there's some things that we need to get straight between us. There's some things that you need to understand. There's some things that I need to put into your mind. I need to put into your heart. And there's some things that you just need to operate your life by. And the only way that I can get you to understand them, the only way that I can get you to grab hold of them, is if you go hide yourself and you spend some time with me alone. Now, in that regard, Elijah is not unique in the Bible. There are many people whose stories we read that God used to do mighty things that had to get alone, that had to get some things straight with God about how to live their life before God could use them to do those mighty things. Moses was one of those examples that I would point out to you that was like Elijah. God was going to use him to do some mighty things. I mean, we know the story of Moses. He was born to a Jewish couple when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. He should have been killed by law. Pharaoh said, if you have a little baby boy, drown him or feed him to the crocodile, drown him in the Nile River. They can't live. and Moses' mother. Zipporah made that little ark of bulrushes, put it in the river. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up in Pharaoh's court. And again, God was going to use him to do some mighty things. He was going to use him to free his people from Egypt. He was going to use them to lead his people in the wilderness for 40 years, bring them up to the edge of the promised land. And when he was 40 years old, Moses went to visit his people, and Stephen describes it in Acts chapter 7. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, at 40 years old, Moses was ready, he thought, to lead God's people out of captivity. At 40 years old, he was ready to lead them out of Egypt, but he wasn't ready yet. God had designed a course of 80 years long, and Moses was only halfway through. And God said, hey, Moses, you're not ready yet. You've learned how to be a leader in the courts of Egypt. Now I need to get you in the wilderness. I need to get you where you spend a lot of time by yourself, because before you can do what I've called you to do, or am going to call you to do, before you can accomplish what I made you to accomplish, before you can do carry out the plan for your life that I had before you were conceived, before you were born, we've got to get together. We've got to spend some time together, and you need to get a couple things straight as to how you live your life before I can use you the way I want to use you. So Moses was an example like Elijah. John the Baptist was another example. Called by God before he was conceived. Used by God to prepare the way of the Messiah. Not the Messiah, but the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And before John the Baptist started preaching, before he started baptizing, He needed to hide himself just like Elijah. So he went into the wilderness. He got alone with God. And in that hiding of John the Baptist, he and God got a couple of things straight. In Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, where he had been by himself, where he was hidden by God, alone with God. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Paul, I would submit to you tonight, as another example of somebody that God was going to use in a great way. He was going to be a preacher. He was going to be a teacher. He was going to be a writer. He was going to be a church builder, a church starter. And his testimony, as he gives it in the book of Galatians, says, "When God called me, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, but I went unto Arabia." I went into the wilderness. I went into the desert. I got by myself. God had to get a couple things straight with me. He had to drill into me and put into me a couple of things about how to live my life before I could do what he made me to do. Before I could do what he called me to do. And I could give you example after example. Different people in the Bible that God used in a mighty and great way. But before he could use them, they had to hide themselves. They had to get alone with God. And God had to get a couple of things straight with all of them. I would tell you tonight that I believe God wants to do some great things with you as an individual. God has a plan for your life. He made you with a purpose. He had that purpose in mind and that plan in mind before you were conceived, before you were born. You are not an accident. You were born on purpose. You came into this world according to God's plan. He has a plan for your life, and he wants you to do something great. He wants you to be a great parent. He wants you to be a great grandparent, not great in the sense of two generations, but great in the sense that you're a godly grandparent, a grandparent that God can use. He wants some of you to be great teachers. He wants all of us to be great ambassadors for Him as we share the gospel with other people. And so He wants to use us. He wants us to do great things. And you may say, well, yeah, but preacher, I'm not a Moses. I'm not a John the Baptist. I'm not like Paul. I'm not like any of those men that you used as an example. But I will tell you tonight, to do the plan that God created you for in the kingdom of God is just as great in God's sight as what Moses did, as what John the Baptist did, and as what Paul did. For you to carry out God's plan for your life, your will for His will for your life is just as great in the sight of God than anything that these men did that we've talked about and others that we read about in the Bible. But before we can do that, before we can carry out the plan that God has for us, we need to hide ourselves. And we need to get a couple of things straight. God needs to help us understand there's a couple of things that we need to, there are a couple of principles that if we're going to carry out the plan that God has for our life, we need to live it by these principles. And so sometimes God has to get us by ourselves so that He can remind us of what these principles are. There's two of them tonight that I would share with you. And when I mention them, you say, well, preacher, those are so simple. And you're right, they are so simple. But they are so hard for us to do sometimes. And so I would invite you to listen, as I just have 2 points tonight. Number one, we need to get straight. God needs to get straight with us before He can use us, that we are to live by the Word of God. God said to Elijah, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Now get the picture. Here was a prophet. He had just stood before the king. He had just told King Ahab that hey, it's not going to rain for over 3 years, and it's not going to rain except according to my word until I tell you it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be dew on the ground. And yet God came to him and said, look, I know what you just did to the king. Now I want you to go hide. I want you to go out to the brook where nobody can find you. I want you to go out there and you'll drink from the brook, and I'll send the ravens to feed you. They'll bring you meat in the morning and meat at night. And according to that word, Elijah says, okay, I'll go. Now again, put yourself in his place. He had just stood before the king. He had just delivered God's message to the king. He might have thought, well, I can deliver more messages to the king. I don't need to go hide by the brook. I don't need the ravens to feed me. I don't need to do what God has told me to do. But God said, no, Elijah, if you're going to do the great things that I planned for you to do, if you're going to do the great things that I've designed your life to accomplish, you've got to learn this principle. You've got to live by my word. You've got to do what I say. It's not an option. It's not a pick and choose. You just need to listen to what I tell you, and you need to do what I tell you. You need to live by my word. Now again, Elijah didn't have much of the Bible. He probably had the first five books. I don't know if he had much after the first five books. And so he had to depend on God speaking to him, literally speaking to him. Again, we know that 3 years, more than 3 years, transpired between when he stood before Ahab and said there would be no rain until he stood before Ahab again and had that contest on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, and after the contest was over, the rain came. I wonder how many times in those three-plus years that God and Elijah talked. How many times did God come to Elijah? How much time did they spend in conversation? How much time did Elijah spend listening to God as God tried to get him to understand, I want to do some great things with you, but you've got to decide that you're going to live by my word. You've got to decide that you're going to listen as I speak and you're going to do what I tell you to do. The first thing that we need to get straight with God, if we're going to be used in the way that He wants to use us, if we're going to carry out the plan that He has for our life, is that we need to live by the Word of God. We don't have to depend on God speaking to us because we have the written Word of God. Everything that God wants us to know how to live our life is written in this book. There's nothing that needs to be added to it, and there's nothing that needs to be taken away from it. I believe that God inspired the original. I believe that He's preserved the King James for us to have today so that we can have the very words that He wants us to have. God would not say in the New Testament, He would not say in the book of Exodus that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if we didn't have a book that is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe it's this book. And so we don't have to depend on God speaking to us. I always worry when people tell me that they've been spoken to by God because God's already said everything He needs to say in that book. But so we don't need to depend on Him speaking to us. We have everything that He wants us to have in this book. We need to decide and need to get it straight with God that we are going to live our life based on this book. You see, the priorities of the world are different than the priorities of God. The principles of the world are different than the principles of God. The things that are in this book are different than the things you're going to hear in the world. And we need to get to the point where we don't debate, are we going to listen to the world or are we going to listen to God? Are we going to live our life by the priorities that the world tries to get us to have or the priorities that God wants us to have? We need to get it straight with God that there is no discussion, there is no debate. If He says it in His Word, that's what we're going to do. Too many of us treat the Bible like a smorgasbord. We go through it and say, well, I like this, I'll live by this. I like this, I'll live by this, but I don't think this is right, I'm going to ignore it. That's not the way it works. It's the whole counsel of God. We don't get to pick and choose. We are responsible for living by this whole book. And again, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in, the writer of this book, He came in, and we got a new nature. We were made new. And when we were made new, things ought to have changed. We ought to get more and more, the longer we're a Christian, more and more of the world needs to come out, and more of the Holy Spirit needs to come in. And everything that's in this book, and by the way, I'm glad doesn't say, hey, now look, you got saved, now you got to live by the whole book now. Now. He knows we need to grow. He knows that we are babes in Christ and we need to mature and we need to live. And He doesn't say, hey, look, I'm going to get you because you missed something. He says, and we say, well, I didn't understand it. God doesn't work that like that. He says, I'm only going to hold you accountable for the things you get. Now, again, He expects us to do some getting, but He doesn't expect us to live from A to Z until we make it through A to Z. He expects us to live and hold us accountable to what we know. And when we live by what we know, then He'll help us learn something else. And when we live by that, He'll help us learn something else. And when we live by that, He'll help us learn something else. God, I was talking to Brother Don this morning. We were talking about the Bible quiz, and he needed some hints. He usually figures them out just like that, but I had to give him a few hints this morning to get him to the right place in the Bible. He said, you know, preacher, I've read that and read that and read that, but I've never associated that man with being the father of those sons. And we talked about how the Bible is a living book. I can pick it up. I've read it hundreds of times, but I can pick it up and the Holy Spirit will teach me something and actually see something in the Bible. I mean, see words in black and white that I would swear the last time I read it, they weren't there. I mean, they weren't there. I mean, somebody has come and clipped and pasted something in my Bible that wasn't there the last time. And that's not true. It was there the last time. I just didn't see it. This book is a rich book. It's a book that is full of God's wisdom. And He says, we need to get it straight. You need to live by this book. I read a little article a couple weeks ago about the Bible. It says there's four things that you should do to the Bible. First of all, you should admit it as the Word of God. that it was written by God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you need to admit that it's the Word of God. You need to commit it to memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You need to submit to it. If it's the Word of God, and if we put it in our hearts and in our minds, we need to obey it. We need to submit to it. And then number four, it says you need to transmit it. You need to share it with other people, what you found in the Bible. And again, God says, I want you to live. I believe he told Elijah. I believe he told John the Baptist. I believe he told Paul. He said, look, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you principles on how to live. They're going to be in my word. They'll be different than what you hear in the world. They will be, some of them will be completely different than what you hear in the world. But you don't have a choice. This is what I want you to live by. I don't want you to just read it as a book and say, well, isn't it so wonderful that God loves us? It is a wonderful love story. It conveys the love of God like no other book can do. But it's also a book that demands obedience. It's also a book that says, when I give you a principle, when I give you a truth, I expect you to live by it. Again, it's not a smorgasbord. We can't pick and choose what we like and ignore what we don't like. We have to follow the whole counsel of God. Joshua wrote, and we read verses like this, and we hear the words, and we say, yeah, that's true. But we don't really grab a hold of them. Joshua wrote in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That verse says, look, if you want to have success, and success for a Christian is doing what God made him to do. Success, being prosperous as a Christian, it's not like the world says. Prosperity is not making a lot of money and having a lot of things. Prosperity and success is being what God wants us to be. Fulfilling the plan that he made us for. That's success. That's prosperity in a Christian life. And this verse says the only way we're going to get that is to stay in this book. And to submit to all of it. All of it. All of it. So God and Elijah had to get straight, first of all, that he needed to live by the Word of God. If we're going to do the great things that God has made us for, we need to get that straight too. We need to live by this book. It's our handbook. It's our owner's manual. It's our instruction book. Call it whatever you want. We need to decide we're going to live by this book. Then number two, and again, we have a hard time with this one. We need to wait on God. We need to wait on God. Elijah hid himself by the brook. The brook dried up. God said, okay, I'll send you to a widow in Zarephath. She's got, she'll take care of you until it starts to rain again. And we know the story. When Elijah went, the widow was out gathering a couple sticks. She had just a little bit of oil in a pot and a little bit of meal in a barrel. And she says, when he asked for something to eat, she said, well, I'm gathering a couple sticks. I got enough meal to make one last meal for my son and I, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. We're going to die. That's all we got. Nothing else. And Elijah said, well, make me something first, and then God will take care of us. And we know the rest of the story. That's how it happened. But I wonder, when the brook dried up, and God said, hey, I want you to go to the widow. I wonder if Elijah might have said, God, I'm ready. I don't need any more training. I've been out by this brook, I don't know, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half. I don't know how long he was there before he went to the widow. I know there was 3 years before he stood before Ahab and said it wasn't going to rain until he stood on Mount Carmel and had the contest and called down fire from heaven. But I wonder if Elijah, because he was a human being like us, and said, hey, I've been in training for a year and a half. Send me back into the game. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to face Ahab again. You want me to call fire down from heaven? I can do that now. God said, no, not yet. Not yet. You got to see that I'm still God. I mean, you drank from the brook, and the birds brought you meat. There wasn't much miraculous about that, except like we talked about last week, I don't think those vultures brought raw meat. I think they, you know, brought fully cooked meat just the way Elijah liked it, either rare, medium, or well, and served him morning and night. I mean, I guess you could say that was part of the miracle, but there really wasn't much miraculous about drinking from a brook and having the birds bring you meat. I mean, God said, I need to show you that I'm God. I need to show you that it's not when you think you're ready, but it's when I think you're ready. I need you to go over to that widow's house. I need you to see how I'm going to multiply that oil and multiply that meal and feed all three of you until the famine's over. I need you to be there when her son dies so that you can bring him back. You're not ready to stand before Ahab yet. You're not ready to go up on that mountain and call down fire from heaven. You need some more training. Just wait on me. We got to get that straight, Elijah. I can't use you until you understand that you're not ready until I tell you you're ready. You're not ready to serve me and do what I want you to do until I put my stamp on your diploma, so to speak, and says, okay, you've graduated from my school, now go to work. And God says, you're not there yet. Many people in the Bible, we read their stories, they get in trouble because they did not wait on God. Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a child that he was going to use to bless the earth. He said, Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants. If you can count the stars, if you can count the grains of sand and all the deserts in the world, then you'll know how many descendants are going to come from this child that I'm promising you. Well, they got old and there wasn't any children. They said, hey, God, we're ready. We're ready. We don't need to be trained anymore. We don't need to wait on you anymore. We're ready to fulfill this destiny that you have for us, this plan that you have for our life. And you know what they did? They got ahead of God. God said, oh no, you're not ready yet. You got to be older. It's got to be a real miracle when this little baby's born so you understand that it's from me. We need to understand we need to wait on God. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He went out to see his people. He was ready. Stephen said, Moses thought that everybody would understand that he was going to be the one that would lead them from captivity, lead them to the promised land. And Moses, after 40 years in Pharaoh's court, said, God, put me in the game. My training's over. I don't need to be trained anymore. I'm ready to go. I'll accomplish what you want me to accomplish. God said, you're not even halfway done yet. You know how to be a leader. You were trained in all the leadership techniques, how to be a son of Pharaoh. But it's a little bit different leading Egyptians than it is leading dumb sheep and dumb Jews. I got to send you out in the wilderness for 40 years to be a shepherd so you know how to lead dumb people. You can't do it with what you just learned in Egypt. Yeah, that was part of your training, but there's another 40 years that I need to get you ready for. Moses didn't wait on God. He ended up killing that soldier. And again, I'm out of time, and the fans have come on all by themselves, so it must be a sign that I need to quit. But we do the same thing. We get impatient. We say, God, I'm ready. Put me in the game. I'm ready to do exactly what you made me to do. I'm ready to carry out the plan that you have for my life. And God said, oh, no, not yet. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but you need some more. There's some things you can do, but not this yet. You need some more training. You need to go to school some more. And if we could get these two things, if we could get these two principles firmly entrenched in our life, that we need to live our life based on this book, and we need to wait on God. We need to wait on God. We could do those great things that he wants us to do. We could. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of people just like us that you put in your word to help us to learn. And I pray tonight, as Christians, most of us here tonight are Christians. I pray tonight that we could get these two things straight between us. That we could just decide that we're going to live by this book and we're going to wait on you. We're going to wait on you. Father, help it to be so. I pray, again, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, that in the last few minutes that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and help them to understand the penalty for that sin, being separated from you for all eternity. And then, Father, as the Holy Spirit reveals to them what Jesus did for them on Calvary, help them to, again, understand the great price that was paid for their sins, great price that was paid for their salvation. And, Father, if they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, help them to make that decision right now, to turn their heart toward heaven and, Father, and pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And I pray, Father, if there's just one here tonight, that the Holy Spirit would lead them to do that. Just bless this time of invitation. Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.